You know, when you have an Old Testament lesson from the book of Habakkuk, that it's serious business. But did you hear what the prophet said? Bruce read from Habakkuk, "The righteous shall live by faith." Faith is throughout all of Scripture. Jesus talked a lot about faith. He said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Move," and the mountain will obey. And there were a number of times when people were healed, and Jesus said to them, "Your faith has made you well." Paul wrote, "By grace we are saved through faith." And then in the Hebrews passage that Bruce read, faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for, the conviction of things that we do not see. And then, of course, Paul wrote in that beautiful love chapter, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there are three realities that remain. Three things that are eternal. That death, sickness, suffering, disease, tragedy, failure, disappointment cannot touch. Faith, hope, and love. We're talking about faith. In fact, faith opens the door to hope through the power of love. But really, what is faith? I've spent some time trying to understand it better and to think about a definition, because if somebody just came up and said, "Well, you're people of faith, what does faith mean?" we would have so many different answers. And so what I'm about to give you didn't come out of a book. This is Ray Howell's definition of faith. Number one, faith is believing that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And it is important that we believe the second phrase as much as we do the first. Secondly, faith is the conviction that the present situation is not the final answer. The situation that we find ourselves in is not the final answer. And thirdly, faith is seeing life as God created it to be. Faith is seeing the world. It's seeing life. It's seeing your family, this church, our community, as God created it to be. Faith. Keep the faith. Don't give up. If you read more in that book of Hebrews, Bruce was just sort of setting the stage for that 11th chapter of Hebrews when the writer went down a roll call of the saints of faith, people who went through times of difficulty, but they lived by faith. The righteous will live by faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. And you read all through the 11th chapter. These were people who had it tough. These were people who fought impossible odds. These are people who faced the worst that life can bring, who found themselves in a deep, dark pit, but they kept the faith. You see, faith is not an intellectual exercise. Faith is not something up here. Now, we say, well, we have faith. Well, what do we believe? And by the way, the Greek word for faith and belief are the same word. So when we talk about believing and we talk about faith, we're talking about the same thing. Well, if I asked you, what do you believe? You'd probably say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Jesus rose on the third day. We've got a list of things that we say we believe. But faith, belief, is not theological propositions. It's not just something that we do in our mind. It's not just agreeing to a theological position. Faith is the way we live. Faith is active. It's hard work. It's doing the work of God, building the kingdom of God. It's refusing to quit, refusing to give up. When you face impossible odds, when it looks like there is no answer, you keep going. You keep believing. You keep trusting. You keep fighting. Did you all see that amazing story that was on TV earlier this week about that old lady that swam all the way from Cuba to Florida? Now, I'm speaking for the young people. 64 years old, I know you think that's old, but some of us resemble that remark. 64-year-old Diana Nyad, 110 miles, 53 hours, swimming all the way from Cuba to Florida. I'll be honest with you, when I first saw it on TV, I thought, that woman's crazy. I mean, why would anyone want to do something like that? But then I started to read a little bit about this lady, and then I heard her speak in some of the interviews. It's a remarkable story. Do you realize that this was the fifth time she had tried doing that? She had been working on that for 40 years. Four times she had attempted that endeavor, only to fail. This was the fifth time, but this is what she said. I wanted to swim this endeavor not just to break an athletic record. I wanted it to be a lesson for life that says, be fully engaged. Be so awake and so alive and so alert for every minute of every waking day, because that's the way I had to live these last 40 years to get this done. Now that's a wonderful definition of faith. To be fully engaged as people of faith, as people who follow Jesus, it is to be fully engaged in the work of the kingdom and following Christ. To be fully alive and awake and alert every minute of every day. So what does it mean to have faith, and how can we translate faith into action? Well, let me go back to the three things that I mentioned. Faith is seeing life as God created it to be. There's one thing I've discovered about getting older. The tendency is, it's easy to become cynical. It's easy to just sort of lose your spark and your passion and your belief that things can change. And so we look at life and we look at a situation like we have here in our community and we say, well, you know, we've lost the furniture, we've lost the textiles. We've got an uneducated population. We've got all these bad things going on, and nothing's really going to change. Nothing's going to help us. We have an unbelievable amount of poverty in this community, and there's really nothing we can do to change that. That's the cynic. Do you know who can help us see life as God created it to be? It's our young people. It's our children. If you want to lose that cynical feeling, hang around the youth. Come to the ice cream social. Because one thing these young people have taught me is we can rock our world. Isn't that what we did in Belize? We can do it. We can make it happen. Did you hear about the mother that woke up one Sunday morning and felt so guilty because she had never taken her child to Sunday school? I mean, here was a mother who grew up in the church, Her mom and dad always took her to Sunday school. They were always there with her, but they were not in the church. And she had never taken her kid to Sunday school. And one Sunday morning, she just felt guilty. And she said, well, I'll take my child to Sunday school and we'll see what happens. So she took her little boy, dressed him up, took him to Sunday school, picked him up after Sunday school and said, well, how did you like Sunday? He said, it was awesome. It was wonderful. Well, what did you learn in Sunday school? We heard about this man named Moses who had all these children, the Israelites, and they were getting ready from the bad, they were getting, trying to get away from the bad guys, the Egyptian. Well, what happened? Well, they were in the desert, and the Egyptians were chasing them, and Moses knew that it looked like he wasn't going to make it, so he got on his walkie-talkie, and he called F-18 bombers. And they came in and they held off the Egyptians. And while they were doing that, they built a pontoon bridge across the Red Sea. And when they finished building the bridge, all Moses and all of his children got on the bridge and they went across. And then they looked up and there were the Egyptians on the bridge. He called the F-18 bombers again. They bombed the bridge. The Egyptians drowned and everybody lived happily ever after. And his mother said, did they really teach you that in Sunday school? He said, Mama, you're not going to believe what they told us in Sunday school this morning. Sometimes we need to see things through the eyes of a child. Sometimes we need to have a fresh, honest look. And we need to have that sense of wonder. One of the most exciting initiatives that has taken place in recent memory to me is Faith Health NC. And do you know why it's so exciting? Because we can see this community through eyes of faith. And we can see this community as God created it to be, where there are no hungry children going to bed at night. Where when people are sick, we have the resources to help them. We can see things through eyes of faith. Faith is the conviction that the present situation is not the final answer. There's a remarkable minister in New York. In fact, Betty and Coy Privet know Susan Sparks. Isn't she a friend of one of your daughters? She grew up in Charlotte, went to University of North Carolina, got her law degree. She practiced law for 10 years. And then she became a Baptist minister and a comedian. Now, I'm not sure which came first. Roger, I don't know what happens when a lawyer decides to morph into something else. But while she was in seminary, she worked her way through seminary by being a stand-up comedian. And she's one of the most sought-after speakers, motivational speakers, and ministers in the world today. Well, Susan Sparks said that recently she went to a conference on humor and healing. And she was kind of surprised that when she got there, some of the sessions were taught by clowns. But she quickly added, not the creepy kind of clowns. But rather, these were hospital clowns, many of whom were trained medical professionals, like Patch Adams. And they talked about how important it is for people to laugh, for people to find that sense of humor. But she said that in one of the conferences, they shared the goals that a clown has when they go into a children's hospital or someplace like that, and they're very simple, and she said it's exactly what God is calling us to do. Number one, meet people where they are. And number two, do everything possible, everything in your power, to lift them up. Now, isn't that what God is calling us to do? To go out into this community and to meet people where they are. That's not going to be easy. There are places in this community where people live in conditions that you would not imagine, that you wouldn't want your pets to live in. But we're going to go and meet people where they are, and then we're going to do everything in our power to lift them up, to give them hope, to help them in the journey. And that's exactly what Jesus did. In fact, he was criticized because he was always meeting people where they were. He didn't hang around the church people. He was out there with the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the folks that the Pharisees said were unworthy of the kingdom of God. Jesus opened the door and said, "Welcome into the kingdom of God. You're all children of God." It's helping people to see that their present situation is not the final answer. Now, that's easier said than done. But that's what faith is. Faith, we need faith more when times are bad than we do when times are good. We need faith more in times of darkness than in times of light. We need faith more when the doctor comes in and says, "I'm sorry," than we do when the doctor said, "You're healed." We need the kind of faith my friend Chad Kirkendall has. When I talked with him just a few minutes on Thursday after he had received the results of his scans, which were not what anyone wanted to hear, you know what Chad told me? He said, "I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep the faith." Now that's faith. That's faith when we don't know the outcome, when we don't know the answer, when the news is not good. That's when we need faith. And faith is believing that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Sometimes when we hear of situations and we see images like we have seen recently on television of innocent children and mothers and fathers who died as a result of that terrible chemical attack, apparently at the hands of their own government, you wonder, where's God in all of this? When people who are the most faithful, the most devout, the most dedicated, continue to get bad news and not good news, what do we do? Well, you know, really, we only have two choices. We can either keep the faith, or we can turn our back on God and give up. That's really the only two options we have. Let me share something with you. Just give you a hypothetical situation. Let's say that there is a terrible, catastrophic plane crash, and there are dozens of people who are killed. Now, let's say that you were supposed to be on that plane, that it was important that you be on that flight, but something happened on the way to the airport. There were reasons that you simply could not explain outside of your control. And it caused you to be late, and then you got to the airport, and you got tied up in security. And when you got to the gate, they had just closed the doors of the plane, and as much as you pleaded with them to open, they said, "We're sorry, it's too late." And then a few hours later, you learned that the plane crashes. How would you interpret that? I'll tell you how I would interpret it, and I think how most of you would say, "God spared me for a reason. That wasn't just the luck of the draw. That was providential." Go back and read the stories of 9/11. I mean, there were dozens of stories of people who were supposed to have been up there in those towers that weren't. I mean, I would get up here and praise God and tell you that God saved my life. But what about the other people on the plane? Maybe there were some people who missed the flight the day before for inexplicable reasons. And they were not supposed to be on that flight, and they were just as dedicated, just as devout, just as committed as you are. Now, how do you explain that? How do you explain the fact that we can pray and pray and pray, and it seems that God does not answer our prayers? These are the kind of things that we all struggle with, if we're honest. In the Bible studies that we have on Monday nights and Tuesday mornings and Thursday mornings, we spend hours and hours wrestling over these issues. And I cannot give you a good answer, because I don't know. But this is what I do know. I know that we must keep the faith, even when we don't understand it. One of the greatest, in my mind, the greatest theologian of the 20th century was a fellow by the name of Karl Barth. You've heard me mention him many times. Karl Barth wrote 13 volumes on church dogmatics. And if you want to read them, you are a better person than I. I mean, you talk about a theological heavyweight. Whew! But in the midst of all that, I want to share one thing he wrote. He said, "Our knowledge of God begins in all seriousness with the knowledge of the hiddenness of God." In other words, the things we don't understand, the questions that have no answers. The more we know about God, the more we know that we do not know about God, that we do not understand, because there is a mystery, and we will not understand it here, but one day we will. One day we'll have answers. You see, God gives us something more than answers and certainty. God gives us mercy and grace and love. And there's nothing that can touch that. Doesn't matter whether you're sick, doesn't matter if you're suffering, doesn't matter if you're experiencing a tragedy, mercy and love and grace will never fail. And so my challenge to you is simply this. In whatever situation you're in, keep the faith. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting. Keep on following Christ. If you keep the faith will keep you. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we turn to you in our weakness, confessing that there is so much we do not know, and we will never know, but help us to believe that you are God, that your goodness and mercy and grace and love will never fail. And even when we have no reason, help us to keep the faith, to keep trusting, to keep following, because you gave everything to us. Amen.